Philippians chapter number 3, verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." I'd like you to pay special attention to verses 13 through 15, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So as we face a new year, it's always a time, an opportunity for reflection on the past year. We look back and we try to, it's like, well, this didn't go so well. This went a little well. It's the time of year on TV. They say these actors died and this happened. These big events happened as they look back. So it's a time of reflection as you look back on the past year. But it's also a time of looking forward to the year ahead. We could reset ourselves any time of year. We could reset ourselves on March, April, May, any month of the year. But there's just something about that calendar changing overnight, from one year to the next. And it'll be celebrated all over this world. People take that calendar change and they set goals for themselves for the year. You'll have gym memberships that increase. People that work out all year long know to just avoid the gym for the month of January, because most people quit going by March, weight loss products fly off the shelves. People decide, "I'm going to lose some weight this year." I know I'm guilty. And it works good till the food shows up. Jogging shoes. "I'm going to start jogging this year." Diaries. "People, I'm going to start journaling my life because it's so important, And self-help books. They all increase in sales this time of year. People want to make a change. People want to do better. So when we see the calendar turn over to a new year at midnight, it'll be celebrated all over the world. This week is time to look back on that. This week is also a time to look back on the past year and evaluate our present relationship with God. How did the previous year go? What were some of the things that went right? Where did we fall short? Where are we right now in our relationship with our Savior? The Christian walk is an ongoing thing. It's like a small child, they start out and it's such a big deal when they start walking and, they take those first steps. You call the in-laws, you call the mom and dad, you tell everybody, "She's walking now," or "He's walking now." It's a big thing. By the time they're 2 years old, you want to knock the legs out from under them because they're able to reach a lot of year. You're having to, "She's walking now." So when we look on our relationship with God, it should be done prayerfully, and we don't have to search very hard to see where we fell short. The Holy Spirit will bring it to our mind if we fell short on anything. The past can't be changed, but the future isn't set in stone yet. So we take this time of year, and it's a good time to just reset. It's a good time to look forward to the coming year. This week is also a time to focus on the coming year, a chance to set goals and make plans to follow them. There's a saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. And that's a good one. You stick your rifle in the air and just shoot at nothing, you're going to hit nothing. There's much more to our walk with Jesus Christ than the simple turn of the calendar, but the change from 20 to 19 to 2020 can give you a fresh starting point. It's not only a new year, but it also marks a new decade. We're further into the 21st century now. With all that in mind, we see Paul talking to Philippians. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And that one thing that he lists, he says, in that one statement, Paul says he hasn't arrived. He hasn't reached his goal, but he has one thing that he is doing to reach that goal. And that one thing is in three parts. Number one, he had a burning purpose for doing that. And number two, he had to forget the past. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So a burning purpose, forgetting the past and grabbing the present. So in pressing and making goals this year, I want to ask you, will this be the one thing that you will do this year? As we look at Paul, a burning purpose. In Philippians 3:10, look at it with me. See, Paul starts out, to give you a little context, Paul starts out in verse number 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, it indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He tells them, beware of dogs, beware of concision. Verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof. Paul is talking about, when it starts off, Paul is talking about the things that he's forgetting, the things that he's leaving behind, and that he, all his Phariseeism, all his knowing the law, all his keeping the law and being blameless, all of that he put behind him because he wants the righteousness of God. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 8, he said, yea, doubtless, but verse number 7, I'm sorry, we'll get warmed up here. Y'all stick with me. Well, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he tells why. This is his burning purpose. Verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So Paul was motivated by a purpose. There's a reason we do things. Our motivation is what pushes us past obstacles. It's what makes us overcome things. Does this feel like a self-help sermon? It ought to be. But when we have a motivation to do something, if you don't feel like doing something, something comes up to block you and you're just like, well, I can't do it. But when you have the motivation to do something, you come up to that obstacle and you look for the way around. You know, when that donut's over there and somebody shuts a door, you figure out how to open it to get to the donut. See, I told you how good I'm going to do about losing weight. Amen. Our motivation, people listening to this online, they're going to think I'm 300 pounds. But I'm not, by the way. If you're constantly blocked from reaching a goal, you may not have the right motivation. An actor playing the part, that's something we've been dealing with a little bit. An actor playing a part asks the director, what's my motivation? You know, when they're getting up there and they're about to act, and they're looking for the proper motivation. And the director, he says, well, you're a single mom, and you're taking care of your kids, and your concern is for your kids, and that gives them the right way to go. Y'all follow me on? I see some faces. Y'all stick with me here. We'll get it. He says, he asks the director, what's my motivation? They're asking, what is the motivation of the character I'm playing? Why are they doing these things? And speaking to the Philippians, Paul lists three things that motivate him to do the one thing. Number one, he wants to know the Lord personally. He says, that I may know him. Paul has a desire to know Jesus Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus. He had fellowship with Jesus Christ through prayer and following his word. But he had a desire to know him. You know, there's people that know Jesus Christ. I talked to I talked to our guest one time that was living here, and I was trying to witness to her, and she knew everything. She knew all about, you know, somebody had already witnessed to her. Somebody had already told her about Jesus Christ. Well, you can know of Jesus Christ. You can know all about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, but do you really know him? You know, you can know all these things, but it's that relationship. Does it do anything for you? You can have a knowledge about the Titanic, or you can have a knowledge about cars or something like that, but if you don't get in a car and drive it, you got nothing to do with it. He says that I may know him, not just about him. You know about somebody, but not know him. Is Jesus Christ a friend to you? Is Jesus Christ real to you? Is he? Is he somebody that you turn to? Is he somebody that you pray to? Is he somebody that's a part of your daily walk? And I mean daily. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, Lord, it's so good to spend time with you. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I can't find my keys. Now, it seems like it's bringing it down small, but when you have a relationship with somebody, you talk to them about the small things. Some people are too good. They want to have to only talk to them about the good thing, about the big things. Oh, Lord, we can't pay this bill. I hadn't talked to you in a while, but we can't pay this bill now if you can handle this for us. But talking to Lord, thank you that I could find my shoes this morning. Just being grateful. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Knowing Jesus Christ, having that relationship. The other thing is that he wants to know the Lord powerfully. Look over in verse number 10. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that you want operating in you. Don't want to live as a victim. Want to have victory in Jesus. Want to have victory over sin, over Satan, over self, over the situation. Know him personally. Know him powerfully. Know the power of his resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Let me explain to you what that means. That means that when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same spirit that dwells in us. And he says that same spirit will quicken your mortal bodies. Now, in Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about the flesh and not living after the flesh, not serving the flesh. He's talking about putting the flesh down. One of our biggest problems in our Christian walk is this flesh. This flesh desires things. This flesh wants things. It's like there's two different people inside of you. Those two dogs that are fighting, the one you feed the most, the one you feed the most takes over. And it's the Holy Spirit gives us power to overcome those desires. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us closer to God. Do y'all understand me on that? I'm checking because it's just us now. That same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that's a lot of power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have that same Holy Spirit within us. Doesn't mean we do magic tricks, but it's the power that it gives us power to overcome sin. It gives us the power to have eternal life. We die on this earth, but our spirit lives on. We have eternal life. Paul says he wants to know the power of his resurrection. You know, there's times when in prayer, God answers prayer in miraculous ways, and it'll just blow your mind. You're praying for somebody sick, and you know, it just doesn't seem like anything can happen. But it's knowing the power of his knowing what God can do in someone's life, knowing the Lord powerfully. He said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And then he wants to know the Lord passionately. In verse number 10, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Knowing him passionately. Y'all remember that movie that came out that Mel Gibson produced? the passion of the Christ, going through the sufferings. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the question is, knowing the Lord passionately, Paul was willing to crucify himself daily in order to know Christ better. That's putting the flesh to death. Are you willing to say yes to Christ and no to self? The way the question was put. It said, when self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. When self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. It's when we put ourselves aside that you put Christ on the throne. It's when you put your flesh to the death that Christ is leading your life. It's when you put your flesh out there, Jesus Christ is still on the cross. You're just doing your thing. We're going to move a little quick on this. So he says in verse number 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting the past. So you got to know your motivation, but you can't let the past chain you down. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When Lot was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah and his wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. We look back on our lives, and I've kind of reached the age where things come back to me from when I was 23. Things come back to me and kind of haunt me, the way I treated people or the things that I did. They just kind of sneak up on you. It's like they're all in a cave, and they just kind of take turns popping out. You remember when you did this? I think the devil's over there. All right, your turn. Go out there. Just to remind you of who you are. Now some of you are wondering, who are you? Past guilt. Let me give you an illustration. You know the hymn, Amazing Grace? It was written by a man named John Newton back in the 1700s. This man, John Newton, he went to work on a merchant ship. And he had gotten pressed into service in the Navy by the British Navy. You know, that was at a time where if somebody was walking around the docks or somewhere late at night and the Navy ship needed some crew, they sent men out with clubs, literally, and they would press them into service. They'd knock them on the head. They'd wake up on the ship going out to sea, and they were part of the crew from then on. Well, he must not have liked that. He was a midshipman. He'd messed up. He tried to abandon ship. He tried to go AWOL. They caught him, and they beat him. They knocked him down to seaman. At one point, he was thinking about killing the captain and jumping over a sea, committing suicide, you know. At that. They transferred him to another ship, I guess because he wasn't happy there. You ever met somebody like that? Just not happy wherever they are? But John Newton, they put him on another ship, a slaver. They put him on this slaver ship, and that ship, the crew didn't get along with him. He wasn't getting along with anybody then. And when that slaver ship landed in Africa, they gave him over to one of the residents there, and then he gave him to his wife. And she treated him just like the other slaves there. It was later his dad had sent a ship that rescued him. And when that ship was on the way back to England, there was a big storm. And he was worried about sinking. And then it was there when he turned himself over to Jesus Christ, when he had his conversion experience. But the thing was, he had his conversion experience. I want to say convergent. When he had his conversion experience, things didn't really change a whole lot. He quit cussing. He quit drinking. But for the next 8 years, he ended up getting jobs on slaver ships. This was in the 1700s, making the triangle, picking up slaves, taking them over to America and stuff like that. And he was part of the slave trade for 8 years. And then he had to retire. Because he had a stroke, he stayed on shore. But it wasn't until 34 years later, Let me quote here. In 1788, 34 years after he had retired from the slave trade, Newton broke a long silence on the subject of slavery with the publication of a forceful pamphlet, Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade, in which he described the horrific conditions of the slave ships during the Middle Passage. He apologized for a confession which comes too late, he said. It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders. He had some regrets. He had some guilt. And he had to put that aside. You know, he became a pastor of a church. And he became a very well-respected man. There was a man named Wilbur Wilberforce. You know, England was the first one to get rid of slavery. And a lot of it was due to William Wilberforce and John Newton. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. Do you think he knew what God's grace was all about? Do you think those slaves might have haunted him a little bit when he looked back? He had to put the past behind him. And that's what Paul talked about. Let me get this other quote. He lived to see the passage of the Slave Trade Act, 1807, which enacted this event. Newton came to believe that during the first five of his 9 years as a slave trader, he had not been a Christian in the full sense of the term. In 1763, he wrote, "I was greatly deficient in many respects. I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards." John Newton didn't let his guilt stop him from changing. He wasn't forever bound by the past. You don't have to be bound and chained up by the past. Paul had his own guilt to get rid of or to let go of. When he looked back, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. When this Christian movement started, when people started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul was right there. He was holding the coats when they stoned the first martyr, Stephen. He saw him look up to heaven and said, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God." He saw the men angrily pick up the stones and they handed him his coats and he stood there and watched every stone hit Stephen in the head. He watched him, the young man, dying, and it said he had a face as an angel as he died. I think that haunted Paul a little bit. I think he looked back at those, and I think he could look back at those families that he tore up when he went in there hailing men and women, committed them to prison, breaking up families. I think he saw some of the pain, but he had to forget the past. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, putting that behind, don't let it chain you up. The mistakes that you make, don't let them chain you. Don't let them stop you. We see in John Newton's life, it didn't have to define you. Past guilt lays like a robber on the highway. The devil will bring it up. Now, if it's something you can apologize for or make right, you ought to. But if it's something you make right, you should. Mistreating people, addiction. There's all kinds of things. Some people have been part of robbery. Some people have been part of murder. Some people have been had abortions. Put the past behind you and press forward. Past glory. Past glory. You may have done some great things. So, Paul, the greatest missionary statesman that ever lived, but that's in the past. Look over at the beginning of chapter 3. He said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And that's trusting in himself. He doesn't trust in himself. He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more." In other words, you think you're so good that you can trust yourself? Well, let me tell you something. I was better at it. He said, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." He looks back on all of that, and it didn't mean a thing to him. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You don't need me to translate dung, right? It's poo. Letting go of the past glory. There may have been times, oh, I remember when the church was doing this, or I remember when I was doing this, and man, I was here and there, and things were happening, and I was working for the Lord. That doesn't matter. Put it behind you. It's the things that we need to look forward to. It's what are you doing now? Somebody said, a lot of people say, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. John Newton didn't have a good start. He finished well. Some people have a good start. They don't finish well. Letting go of past grief. You've had some heartaches, some tears. We all have. He says, stop licking your wounds, feeling sorry for yourself. It does you no good to you or anybody else. You just let it go. And then there's also past grudges. Dr. Peacock tells a story. I don't have enough of my stories. You know, I haven't done enough, I guess. But Dr. Peacock tells a story of two women that were fighting. And one woman thought she was about to die, so she sent over to the other woman and tried to, you know, end the grievance or whatever. But the woman came over, and then she was going to live. That woman held on to her grudge. She didn't let it go. I wish I could tell it like him. But you ever know anybody like that? Is there something in your life you just hang on to? Somebody did something to you? Oh, let me tell you, this was a hard sermon to write. I've already been getting preached at, so if y'all don't understand me or anything, it's okay, because it's already been done once. I'm telling you, y'all are sitting out there wondering, what in the world? Grabbing the present. He says in, go back over to 13. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hadn't attained yet. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You got to let go of the past. He says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He grabbed the present. You know, self-help gurus talk about living in the now. That you can't go back into the past and undo your mistakes. You can't go back into the past and make different decisions. You can't go off into the future. You know, there's a lot of times you can be thinking about the future that never comes. You can always be, well, when we get here, when we get this, when we get that, then we're going to do this. But you can't skip the present and go to it. Paul said, reaching forth unto those things which are before, those things that are right in front of him. Let me give you an illustration. And Dee Dee, don't get mad. We had a Chevy Astro van. That was a great van when we got it. When a guy at work couldn't quite keep the maintenance up on it as well, I guess, but it was also a Chevy. Stupid things go wrong. You know, like the trim around the radio just cracked one day, split apart. Stupid stuff. Thing just falls apart. We had a sticky throttle cable. We tried putting graphite on it and stuff like that. Really just needed a throttle cable. That's what ended up fixing it. But one day, Dee Dee was coming home from her mom's. Now, y'all are going to have a hard time imagining this, because out here, you're never alone on the road. But there's actually, you can actually drive down the road there, at least you used to be able to when we were there, and be alone. So this makes it not so scary, but it's still scary, okay? Are y'all with me on that? That's an annoying question. I hate it every time I ask it. If I know, it just slips out. I see your faces, and I'm like, okay, check. So Dee Dee was coming back from her mom's on that road, and the throttle cable stuck. And it was just going. She tried tapping the pedal. She tried, I mean, when she hit the brakes, it was fighting against her, you know, trying to stop. And she's got all the kids with her. And she's coming up on that stop sign, and she's worried about that, you know, running the stop sign, and she's trying to do all she can. And our house isn't that far away, so when she got to the house, she had a plan. She lined all the kids up like they were in the back of a C-47 airplane. And she had them slide open that door, and she was going to have them bail out, you know, and she had called me. I had the throttle stuck, you know, and so I'm in the yard ready to catch the kids or whatever. She had them with parachutes on and everything. And she gets in the yard, and the kids bail out, and I holler to her, "Turn off the ignition." And it was like just a light bulb went off. Oh, yeah. Now, here where it's all comfortable, it sounds like I'm making fun of her. But the truth is, in life, we get so worried. Her mind was on her children. I know Dee Dee. It wasn't that she was stupid. It's just that when you look at priority levels, the car, the van, she's worried about the stop sign, and she's worried about what's going to happen to the kids, and that's all she can think about. And when she gets to the car, when she gets to the yard, she doesn't have a plan for after the kids bail. It's just the kids are going to be safe. So all she's thinking about is that. Now, in life, we do the same thing. We get so caught up with the problems and so worried about the problems, and we're so worried about what's going to happen in the future. We can see everything that's going to go wrong in the future, but we can't see the ignition, or we can't see the solution that God has put right in front of us in that moment. Paul said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, it's not so much what great thing you're going to do in the future. It's the thing that you're going to do now with what you're handed with. We need a Grand Canyon. Well, there's a shovel here. You start digging and somebody comes over with an excavator and helps. You don't know. But God gave you a shovel to start out with. So grabbing onto those things, reaching forth unto those things which are before. It is funny, though. Turn off the ignition. And just everything, it was done. Waiting around for a distant future, not seeing present opportunities. You know, God's will is often found on the road of service. It's when you know what to do and you begin to do that, then God shows you the next thing, the next thing. And then we have pressing toward the goal. And he says, I press toward the mark. Well, let me go back. I love repeating. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're called to many things. First and foremost, our calling comes from the gospel. And then we're called to be saints. We're called to fellowship, to the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We're called to peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. We're called unto liberty, Galatians 5:13. We're called to his kingdom and glory. We're called unto holiness. We're talking about a high calling, high calling now. My mouth is twisting up. We are called unto eternal life. We're called into the light. We're called unto eternal glory. We are called to glory and virtue. We are called to be the sons of God. We are called according to his purpose. So pressing toward the mark. It's the mark set by Jesus. We can compare ourselves with ourselves, and we might be doing just fine. I was listening to Dr. Peacock this morning. He said, you know, a woman might smoke or... Well, he was saying a woman, but somebody might smoke and say, well, I don't drink. Somebody might smoke and drink and say, well, I don't play cards. Somebody might smoke and drink and play cards and say, well, I don't do drugs. We start comparing ourselves with ourselves. We can go as low as we want with the bar. But when that mark is Christ Jesus, who lived a perfect life on earth, there's always something to do better on. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a couple things to know here. Number one, it's ongoing. For all the things that Paul had accomplished for the gospel's sake, he wasn't satisfied. He didn't count his goal as accomplished. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. So we shouldn't be satisfied with where we are. There's a lot more to this Christian walk. There's a lot more to this life in Christ. I'll give you an illustration. The parents of a baby are delighted when that little one begins to walk. Perhaps he takes only a step or two and falls. But as soon as he does, the news goes out to all the relatives and friends. Our baby is beginning to walk. If, however, 10 years later, the same child can take only a step or two and falls, nobody gets excited about that. And so it is with God. Our Heavenly Father is delighted when our new life is showing in our growth in Christ. The level of attainment is far short of what he desires, of what it will eventually be, but he is pleased with each evidence of progress toward the desired goal of full conformity to his Son. The goal is high, so high that it cannot be reached until we shall see him as he is. But there is no doubt in Paul's mind that he can actually attain that goal. So it's not only pressing toward the mark, and it's not that mark is Jesus Christ, but it also requires precision. Remember I said if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it? It takes precision. It takes a scope on your rifle, not on your Bible when you're preaching. It takes a scope. So Paul reached toward his goal with a single-minded precision. He said, "This one thing I do." Philippians 3:15, he says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And it's a state of mind. It's setting your mind toward that. Remember I said, what is your motivation? So Jesus Christ himself said, "No man can serve two masters." James said, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." It takes a single-minded approach to walk, to press toward the mark. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't do other things. When Paul says, "The one thing I do," well, he made tents, he sailed, he ate, he slept. All these things are just subsets of that master goal. We still have to go to work. We still have to pay the bills. We still have to buy a car. We still have to pay insurance. We still have to do all those things. But, you know, when your mind is on that goal, those obstacles are just things that you accomplish to get toward your master goal. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." You ever heard the word expedition? It's when you're going somewhere. All things are lawful, but all things are not going to get me toward that goal. So the question is, have you ever brought your life into that burning focus? Have you ever brought your life toward that goal, that one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing, reaching toward those things which are right in front of you, right before, and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus? Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." Will this be the one thing that you do this year?